Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well this morning. Appreciate that greatly. All right, church family, we have so far this fall been probing the subject of renewal. We've been trying to ask the question and then answer the question, what does it look like to live in a state of continual, perpetual, ongoing renewal? What does it look like to be engaging deeply with God and with Christ? In our daily walks, what does it look like to be to have Christ continually forming us into into a sanctified follower of Jesus? What does that look like? Because it is true, and it's been the case for 2,000 years, that people come to Jesus, and what often happens is they experience sort of days, weeks, maybe months, maybe years of sort of new birth passion for Jesus, and we get all excited. And we want to share our faith with other people, and we're seeing transformation happen, and it's wonderful. But it is true that what often happens is that we become kind of used to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and we sort of lose that passion. We can even become a little bit distant from God. Things can get a bit barren and dry. We can lose that kind of new birth passion for Jesus and end up going through almost religious emotions. At worst, we can get seduced by the world and its riches, and we can be overly influenced by the world and its values, and we have to be careful. And so what we need is a reawakening. We need an injection of passion for Jesus into our walk with him. We need to swim in that river we've been talking about of God's renewing presence. We need it to flow again fresh in our lives. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, when he's talking to the church in Ephesus, he says to them, you know, this is good and this is good and this is good, but this is what I have against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost that love that you have at first, that new birth passion. And so what does it look like then for us to dive in and to make sure that we're walking closer with Jesus? And so a few weeks ago, we talked about the very first sort of building block of renewal. What does it look like to get back to that sort of place? And the building block, it's not rocket science. It's living our lives within and towards God, postured towards him. And we do that through a commitment to prayer and the scriptures and devotionally walking with him. And when things get a little dry and barren and difficult, well, we change what we're doing. We change our approach. Not because he has changed, but just because things have gotten a little bit samey and we change our pathway to him. And it's not because he's trying to hide from us, but he's calling us to a pursuit, to pursue him. And that's what it's all about. So that's the building block. And then for a couple of weeks, we talked about a couple of things that sort of get in the way of that. Things that cause us to step back out of the river of God's renewing presence. Things that cause us to have blockages in our spiritual walks. And the first one was disobedience. The original sin of our first ancestors was disobedience. It was rebellion towards God. And so we have to be really, really careful that we're walking in obedience to God, both in the general things that God calls all of us to do and to live by, as revealed in Scripture, and the specific things that God might be saying to you that is different to what he's saying to you, that is different to what he's saying to me. And yes, we have to be obedient in the big things in life, but also the small things. And so obedience is one of those things that we need to make sure we're obeying him to keep in the river of his presence. And then the second thing we looked at, which was a couple of weeks ago, was the issue of repentance. We all repent when we come to Jesus. That's how conversion happens. You repent and you put faith in Christ. Those are the two elements of conversion, the sort of negative and the positive sense. You repent and you turn in faith. That's conversion. So we all do that, but I argued a couple of weeks ago, however, I think we all know this, that we also need to live a life of repentance. We need to continue to repent. We need to live confessionally, being quick to repent and keeping our confessions current and not allowing sin to accumulate. We have to remain soft-hearted and contrite before God. And so if you put those three things together, if you're absolutely committed to following Jesus in every way that you can in your life and creating space and time for him in your walk with him, and you're really careful to make sure you're obeying him and accepting that he's the functional Lord of your life, And if you're living a confessional lifestyle where you're not allowing sin to accumulate, you have perpetual renewal in Christ. And that's great. But today, what I'd like to do is talk about another one of those things that get in the way, another one of those things that cause blockages. And what I'd like to do is start by asking you a question. And it's not a hard question. I'm just going to get you to put your hand up. How many of us in the room, and you can do this at home if you like, how many of us in the room have ever been hurt? Ever had your feelings hurt? Put your hands up. Okay, that's what I expected. Let me turn the question around then. Put your hand up if you've never had your feelings hurt ever in your life before. I don't see a single hand. Oh, come on, Carlin, I don't believe it. That's what I expected. That's what I thought would happen. And so we're all in the same boat. So what that means is then we've all had to practice forgiveness or not. Church family, if there's anything in the Christian life that causes more blockages to our renewal and to get in the way of our growth than unforgiveness, there are few things that get in the way in the same way as that does. If we refuse to forgive someone who has hurt us, we really are going to struggle greatly. And so we're going to kind of unpack that today, and we're going to look at the scriptures. You might be sitting there thinking, ah, man, yeah, I know. I get it. So-and-so's hurt me, and I need to forgive them. And okay, you're going to listen to the sermon. You're going to go away, and you're going to forgive them. That's great. Some of you are like, well, okay, I get it. I know that I need to, and this is going to be a bit of a journey for me, and I'm going to need to kind of unpack this, and it's going to take me a while, but I'm going to get there. And then there's some of you who are responding differently right now. Your heart might even be closing off a little bit because you want to say, yeah, okay, Jamie, but you don't know what they did to me. And I get it. I get it. For some of us, this can be excruciatingly hard. Sometimes the thing that has been done to us is so brutal and so difficult that we, even hearing me say this maybe causes a little bit of anxiety or is triggering for you. And I want to say to you, hang in with me. Hang in with me this morning because I get it. You're not going to come to a place of perfect forgiveness after a 30-minute sermon. I get it. But I think what we can do together this morning is we can hopefully come up with some things that you can do, even if that falls far short of full forgiveness, but something you can do in order to help yourself. Because as we're going to talk about, it isn't so much for the offender as it is for you. And so hang in with me, and we'll come back to that in a little while. One of the reasons we struggle so much with forgiveness often, forgiving other people that have hurt us, one of the reasons we struggle is because if we're honest, we know we're supposed to. And it just doesn't feel good. And sometimes we just don't want to. And so it's difficult and we struggle with it. Another reason we struggle with it, and I've already hinted at it here, another reason we struggle with it is because harboring unforgiveness is usually hurting only one person, you. What happens is that we can very easily, when we fail to forgive people, is actually develop bitterness. And bitterness can take root in our heart, and then a whole host of things can happen within our soul, actually within our body. Our body can react to the bitterness we hold, our emotions, and our relationship with other people. They can all be tainted because of this bitterness that we hold in our heart. So that's another reason it can be really difficult. And the problem with this is that it's often been described as it's like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to get sick, right? We drink poison and we wait for the person who's offended us to get sick, but they don't get sick. You get sick and you remain sick. And there's another one. There's another spiritual issue here. In Ephesians 4, we're told not to let the sun go down on our anger. We're told to, in our anger, do not sin. We're told not to give the devil a foothold in our lives. So what we're being told here is not that anger is sin per se. Jesus got angry. To get angry is not sinful in and of itself, but we're being told by Paul, inspired by the Spirit, that the emotion of anger can actually create a space where we're more likely to sin. So be careful, is what he's saying. In your anger, don't sin. Be careful. Be warned. We're told, don't let the sun go down on our anger. In other words, deal with it before you go to bed. We're being warned that unchecked anger and undealt with anger can lead to dark places. And the darkest place that can lead to is giving ground to the devil, says Paul. what that means, the Greek word for ground is actually like an inhabited place. It's not possession. You can't be possessed, but you can give over ground, a place that a demon can stand on. You can actually give an inhabited space. And when you do that, all kinds of havoc can break loose in your life. We'll come back to that. So unforgiveness is actually a huge issue. And it's got a lot of attending problems with it. And so when it comes to deciding whether we're going to forgive someone or not, some of us might really, really want to, but if we're honest, we don't really know how to. We know how to say the words, "I forgive you," but our heart doesn't really change. We don't really know how to forgive. And then for others of us, we just refuse to. We just don't. Either way, we've got to shine some light on this, and we've got to figure this out. So what we're going to do is read a portion of the Gospel of Matthew. It is a famous parable. If you've been around the church any length of time, if you've been reading the Bible any length of time, you probably know this parable, and you've maybe heard multiple sermons on it. We're going to read it coming up in chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, that's Jesus, Peter comes to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this is the reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared, to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll repay everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he says, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I'll pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly father will do also to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Ouch. That's hard. We're going to walk through this just fairly briefly. It's fairly straightforward, I think, the message. We're just going to walk through it a little bit. In Peter's question, he's probably thinking he's being pretty generous, right? In classic Jewish rabbinic teaching, what the rabbis used to say in their teaching was that, you know, you should forgive somebody up to 3 times. And so Peter saying 7 times is more than doubling that amount. He's probably thinking, whoa, like I'm going to be really generous. Jesus is going to be so impressed because I'm so gracious. And he says, like 7 times, Jesus? And Jesus responds and he says, actually, no, 77 times. And some translations say 70 times 7 times, which is 490 times. The Greek's a little bit confusing as to which he means, but it doesn't really matter because either way, he's putting this thing into the stratosphere. He's saying, no, no, Peter, don't put a number on it. Jesus is pretty blunt. So you and I may ask, well, what am I supposed to do? I know I'm supposed to forgive someone, but they've really hurt me, and I'm really struggling with it. I'm not really sure what I do, and they keep hurting me, actually. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to keep forgiving? Well, I can't soften this for you. I can't soften it for me. Like, it's pretty blunt what we're supposed to do. So how do we deal with this? Jesus goes on and, you know, he completes that idea of answering the question to Peter by giving that parable of the unmerciful servant. And he says, you know, this is a parable of the kingdom. The kingdom is like this. So you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if we're supposed to pray a prayer like this, where it says Jesus taught us to pray, "May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," then we're supposed to listen to this parable because this is a parable of the kingdom. This is what it's supposed to be like. So in the parable, a man who's a slave comes to the king or the master, and the king is calling in his loans, and he says, "Hey, it's payday. It's time to pay back." And the slave owes the king an astronomical sum, 10,000 talents, which doesn't really mean a lot to us. But it is far beyond what any ordinary person would have at their disposal. And some commentators have tried to quantify it for us. And one of them said this, it's about 20 times the average annual salary. So think about your annual salary. If you work, think about the number that's your annual salary. And if you're retired, think about what it was. Think about 20 years of that salary, you owing that. And let's say, how long do people work for? 40 years, 50 years, whatever. Some of us are like even longer. So imagine, and let's just say for argument's sake, it's 40 years. Half of what you earn in your working lifetime is the debt you owe. Like, it's astronomical. It's unbelievable. The point is that it's so big that it's unpayable. The slave will never pay that off. Impossible task. So the king takes the slave and the family and prepares to sell them off to get some money back, I assume. And he falls on his knees and he begs mercy. And the king, out of pity, not just said, okay, let's work out a payment scheme here, or all right, I'll let you off half. He just forgives the whole thing. He says, I'm just gonna let you go of everything. This is the gospel. Because what Jesus is saying is, this is actually you and me. The debt we owe to God in terms of our sin and brokenness is astronomical. It's unpayable. We can never pay it. Sure, we can become believers and we can become committed to growing in Christlikeness, and we can leave some old sin patterns behind and grow, become more sanctified. And sure, we can do that, but that's sort of like paying off a little bit, and it's good and we should do that. But it's beyond what we can actually pay off, this debt. Absolute grace. It's unfathomable pardon. God in Christ has forgiven you and me a debt that is astronomical. That's amazing. That's the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. Newly experiencing his freedom then, off goes the slave and he's walking about, and along comes another slave who owes him 100 denarii, which is not nothing, but compared to that, it's nothing. It's negligible. But I think it's important to know it was something, because I don't think the passage is trying to say that the context is forgiveness, you see. I don't think that the passage is trying to say that, you know, when people offend us, it's nothing. No, sometimes it's really something. But it's nothing compared to what God has forgiven us. So 100 denarii is what he owes him. And the slave, uses the same words as the forgiven slave. He begs for time to repay. The difference, though, is that he actually could repay that. It was possible for him to repay that. He wouldn't have had that money lying around, but he could have taken a bit of time and a bit of effort, and he could have paid that off. So it was possible. With the previous slave, it was impossible. And he shows him no mercy. And he throws him into jail until he could pay him back. And since you're in prison, you're probably not earning money. So this guy's in for good. Like, he's not going to be able to pay him off. This parable is sobering. It would have been sobering to the disciples, and it should be sobering to us. This is a hard word. What God is saying is that I've forgiven you an ocean full of forgiveness, and you won't even take a cup of that and offer it to somebody who's offended you? That's the message. And the parable ends with God turning on the slave and saying, you wicked slave, do you see all I've forgiven you? And you can't even turn and forgive your fellow slave. Parables are supposed to pack a punch. It packs a punch. Ouch. Jesus is teaching that we ought to forgive in direct proportion to what we've been forgiven. In other words, we've been forgiven all, so we really should turn and forgive all. There's an interesting interaction that I just want to briefly mention between Jesus and the disciples in the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to bring it up and read it. I'll maybe read a little bit of it in a bit. But it's really interesting, and I think probably most of us, when we read it, we don't put it all together and we don't really figure out what Jesus is trying to say, but it's actually fascinating. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if a fellow disciple sins against you, you need to forgive them. And even if they sin against you seven times in the same day, if they turn and repent seven times, you need to forgive them. So he's saying kind of a similar type of thing. And the disciples respond by saying, oh, Jesus, increase our faith. Right? They don't really like what he's saying. And so they say, I'm not sure we've got it in us to do that, Jesus. You're going to need to give us the goods if we're going to do this. Increase our faith, Jesus. And Jesus' response is this. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. In other words, Jesus is saying, no, this is not about faith. It's not a faith issue. You're asking me to give you more faith, I'm going to give you nothing. You've got enough faith. This is not an issue of faith. And then he goes on and he says this, right after, in verse 7, we have it there, so it'll come up on the screen for you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Right? You wouldn't do that because you're a master and they're the slave. Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink, and later you may eat and drink? That's just how slaves and masters worked in the first century, right? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were ordered to do, say, we're worthless slaves, we have only done what we ought to have done. Ouch. Except what Jesus is saying, this is not about faith, this is about obedience. So don't come to me and say, increase our faith, Jesus, increase our faith. It's not about faith. Stop lipping me off and be obedient to what I've told you to do. This is an issue of obedience. He said, I've asked you to do a difficult thing when it comes to forgiveness, but I'm the Lord of your life. I'm your functional Lord. So don't turn it back on me and say, Jesus, you're going to need to do something here and give us more faith, because it's not about faith. It's just about obedience. So just do what I've told you to do. And since you've been given an ocean of mercy, I'm only asking you to give a cup. Ouch. Jesus doesn't mince words. Now hear me, it's not that the Lord is not going to give you grace to forgive people. It's not that he's not going to help you and give you strength. It's not that he's not with you and he's not going to be in you and helping you. Absolutely. It's just the point is, this is how the kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. And the point is, it's not a faith issue. It's actually an obedience issue. You don't need any more faith. That much faith. Even if you have that much faith, you can do all, you don't need faith. You need obedience. You need to obey me. So, church family, this is not an easy teaching, is it? Like either the parable or this piece in Luke, this is not easy. I get it. But it's a vital element of obedience if we're going to live out our lives and remove blockages from our walk with God and live in a place of perpetual renewal. Because there's cost to living in that kind of place. And as I said earlier, for some of us, this is not too difficult. For some of us, this is hard and it's going to take some work. And for some of us, it's still probably, yeah, but you know what? You don't know what they did to me. This is still too hard for me. So what I'd like to do, particularly for that third category of person, is to say, okay, well, let me explain to you a little bit about what forgiveness is not. Just so we're abundantly clear. Forgiveness is not a few things. Firstly, it is not approving of what somebody did to you. So if you forgive them, you're not approving of what they did to you. Forgiveness is not pretending that an offense didn't take place. It's not sweeping it under the carpet. It's not just forgetting it and pretending it didn't happen. It still happened. Forgiveness is not making excuses for somebody else's bad behavior. That's not forgiveness either. Forgiveness is not restoring a relationship when it's not safe to do so. It may actually never be safe, and it may never be right for you to restore a relationship with somebody who's abused you wickedly. Absolutely. Just because you forgive them doesn't mean that you're automatically going to rebuild a relationship with them. That's not what it means. Forgiveness is not telling someone you forgive them before you're ready to do it or before they're ready to hear it. Forgiveness is not canceling negative consequences. There are consequences when people hurt us. And we might be able to forgive them, but it doesn't mean the consequences go away. They still need to live with those consequences, and you do. And finally, it's not about trusting them again. You can forgive without ever having to trust again that person. They've burned your trust, and that's a consequence of it. And just because you don't trust them, it's nobody can say, well, you haven't forgiven them. You may well have forgiven them. It just doesn't mean you need to trust and forgiveness. They're two separate issues. So I don't want anyone to go away thinking, Jamie gave us a really hard sermon today out of the scriptures, and he was telling me, you know, you just need to forgive and forget, and, you know, you just need to get over it, and you just need to go and trust the person again, and you just need to go and put yourselves in harm's way. That is not what I'm talking about. That is not forgiveness. But the scriptures are clear that we need to forgive, however. And sure, for the offender's sake, yeah, maybe, although the offender might be dead, right? It might be somebody who's died that you never forgave, and you still need to forgive them, even though they're dead, because it's not so much about them as it is about you. Or it might be that they're just not in your life anymore, and you're out of contact with them, and so on, and you still need to forgive. You'll never maybe run into them again, but you still need to forgive them, because again, it's not so much for them as it is for you. Bitterness can affect our relationships. Bitterness can wreak havoc in our life mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and so on. This is about moving into renewal with Jesus. And it's about forgiveness. It's not because God has some kind of power trip and he just wants to make you do something really, really hard just because he can. It's not that. He wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to live with that baggage and that junk. Okay, so we've talked about the need to forgiveness, to offer forgiveness. We've talked about what forgiveness isn't. So how do we do it? For some of us, it's not hard. If it's a minor offense, it might not be that hard. But what about for those who are just anxious even thinking about having to forgive? Or bitterness is beginning to raise its ugly head within you. How do I forgive when I just don't feel like it? Or I just don't feel I can? Well, I'm going to give you a few suggestions here, and not all of these will be necessary for everyone in every situation, but here's a few. Maybe you need to start by asking forgiveness for your own unforgiveness. Remember, this is about you and God. Maybe the place of starting is that you need to go to God and you need to seek his mercy. At some point, you have to actually stop rehearsing the offense. We all do this. We all rehearse the offense. We talk about it. We think about it. We have those imaginary conversations, right, in our head. When we think about, you know, if I was standing in front of them right now, I'd be saying this. And if they said that, then I would say this. And we have an argument in our head with them, right? Don't say nobody does that. Come on. We all do that. Those imaginary conversations, right? For as long as we can continue to rehearse the offense, talk about it, think about it, have those imaginary conversations, we keep the offense alive and fresh. It's hard to stop doing that. It's an act of the will. But when we do, it begins to lose its strength. Another thing we can do is remember and meditate on God's grace for us. When we begin to meditate on his grace, and maybe it's meditating on a parable like we talked about today, or maybe it's getting alone with God and over a series of weeks or months or whatever, it's beginning to journal out all the things that God has forgiven you in your own life. When you begin to do that, you start to realize you're not all that different to the offender. You start to realize God's grace for you, and then you start to be able to see them in a bit of a different light. What about praying for the offender, praying blessings over them? Pray for your enemies, bless them and do not curse them, the scriptures say. And you might need to do that through gritted teeth the first few times. And it might be really hard for you to do that, but you know what? You need to do your part and God will do his part. And what often happens is when we begin to pray genuinely for our offender every day, every day, every day, every day, and we commit to it, the heart begins to change. We do our part. We pray, even if it's hard for a while. But God begins to change us. Another thing we might do is we might listen to what the Lord might say to us about the offender. Sometimes when and we do that in prayer and we ask for God's guidance, maybe we do it through journaling and listening and that kind of thing. Because what often happens is when we're rehearsing the offense and when we're having the imaginary conversations and so on and keeping that thing kind of alive, what happens is that we further and push that down into more of a deeper entrenched hurt in our lives. And when we harden our hearts more like that, the enemy can actually use that. That's where the enemy can get a foothold. And actually listening to the voice of the Spirit brings truth and brings light. And what might actually happen to you is you actually might come to realize that the Lord may reveal to you actually the offender didn't actually mean to offend you. You just think they did. And the enemy's been reinforcing that. Maybe not, but maybe. Or maybe you need to listen for what God wants to say to you personally about this hurt. Or maybe you want to listen for how God might want to turn what was intended for evil into something good. These are just some suggestions of some of the things that we can do to begin to process and move forward in forgiveness. The end of our parable and elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus says, God will not forgive us if we don't forgive others. That's a sobering thought. And as I was thinking about this, I love what N.T. Wright has to say about this. I'm going to read it to you. This is from one of his commentaries. He says, forgiveness is more like the air in our lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful once you've breathed out the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing to give someone else the kiss of life they may desperately need, you won't be able to take in any more yourself, and you will slowly suffocate. Whatever the spiritual, moral, emotional equivalent of the lungs may be, sometimes we call it the heart, but that, of course, is a metaphor as well, it's either open or it's closed. If it's open and it's able and willing to forgive others, it will also be open to receive God's love and forgiveness. But if it's locked to the one, it will be locked to the other. I think that's a fascinating way of sort of describing that or giving us an angle on thinking about that. And as I was thinking about the torturer at the end, in verse 34 it says, and in anger his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay the entire debt. I wonder if the torturer is actually the bitterness of our own hearts. Is that the torturer? Maybe, maybe not. I mean, we could argue what we think Jesus means. But either way, whether it is or whether it isn't, the root of bitterness that can take hold in our hearts because of unforgiveness can absolutely torture us. Hearts, minds, and souls. And as I mentioned earlier, it can cause mental, emotional pain and ongoing detrimental impact on our other relationships and so on. God wants you to be free, and he wants me to be free. He wants us to forgive because he wants us to live in freedom from all that kind of junk. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I think it was, or maybe 3 weeks ago, Rob Reamer talks about that image of the suitcase of the soul and how we need to unpack, remember? Unpack all of that stuff. And this is a key part of it. If anything needs to be unpacked, it's unforgiveness. One of the key ways in which people struggle. I've done tons of pastoral counseling over the years, and this is one of the biggies for many of us. I mentioned earlier a couple of times that for some of us, this is just a case of, yeah, okay, I get it. I need to obey. And you'll go and you'll do it. And that's great. That'd be a great thing for you to do. And for some of you, you might begin the journey and maybe you'll think about some of those practical things I gave you. And you'll maybe pick up one or two of them that are helpful and you'll start a process and you'll get there. And then for some of you, because you've been abused so terribly, something so wicked has happened to you, it's just too hard. This is a hard message, and you're not sure what to do with it. In fact, maybe this has caused anxiety in you. No, my heart is not to cause anxiety in anyone. Sometimes the wound needs to be prodded and probed a little bit because it needs to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. And if that's you, you likely need more than just a list of to-dos in a sermon. It might mean before you can even come to a place when you contemplate forgiveness, you actually need a few things to happen. It might be that you require some inner healing, some pastoral inner healing, maybe something with a counselor or something like that. Because until you actually get some healing from what happened to you, you can't even get your head around the idea of ever forgiving the person that did it to you. Maybe there's some family line stuff that needs to be worked through. Sometimes there can be unforgiveness that sort of gets passed down the family line, and sometimes there's a spiritual element to that that needs to be broken. And sometimes there's some deliverance stuff. If we've given some ground to the enemy, and the enemy is sitting there, sometimes it doesn't matter how much we do, we actually need someone to come with some spiritual authority and do some deliverance with you. It's not possession. It's ground. And those are far beyond the scope of today's sermon. But if that's you, then don't suffer in silence. Come and talk. Come talk with us. And we can help you through some of those things in order that you can then get to a place where a sermon like this might be helpful for you. So I'm going to ask the team if you'll come back up, please. And we're going to sing again together.